He will come to take us home.
That was a good hymn. I hadn't known that one. I'll definitely need to look it up later as well. I enjoyed that there. Please turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. It's just following in good footsteps there. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And we'll read the whole chapter. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, "Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it." And Joab answered the Lord, "Make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's words prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword, and Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now, I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee 3 things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." So Gad came to David and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while the sword of thine enemy overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land." And the angel of the Lord departed, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, "I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and therefore fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, "It is enough, stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, "Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and have done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued." Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad when he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his 4 sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Ornan said unto David, "Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in the eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering, I give it all." And King David said to Ornan, "Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost." So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight, and David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And he answered from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. And that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there for the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering were at the season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. And we do trust that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word yet again. Here we have maybe a familiar passage in Chronicles of David and David taking the census. And I want to think of this passage in three sections. I was G'd up by Alec John Strachan's impressive alliterations at the Tory conference on Saturday. So we're going to look at three S's this evening. In verses 1 through 6, we'll look at David's sin. And then verses 7 through 17, we'll look at David's sorrow. And then 18 through 30, we'll look at David's sacrifice. First of all, we'll look at his sin. Why is this a sin? What did David do wrong here? He called for the numbering of the people of Israel. And they numbered 1.1 million of Israel, who drew the sword, and 470,000 of Judah, who drew the sword. And he tells Joab to number the people, and Joab is not keen. Joab is wary that it will draw the Lord's wrath from doing so. And Joab makes a very good point. Abraham, of course, was promised that there would be many descendants, and he was promised that the descendants would be as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And yet here we have David wanting to number these people, and Joab answers and says, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be." You see, up until this point, God had been fulfilling his prophecy, his promise to Abraham. And again afterwards, the Lord would do the same. Joab says there was no need to number the people. But I don't. But that's not quite the reason why David's sin was so big. Not only was he not really trusting in God's promise of just allowing these descendants to multiply and be numerous. There is also the idea of that David here again has a thought where he isn't really taking God and God's law into consideration. We saw that when he tried to move the Ark of the Covenant, where God was not at David's forefront. He had a good idea, but not really the right a good motive, but not the right execution. Here in Exodus chapter 30, we see where Moses numbers the people, and Moses is given the Lord speaks to Moses in verse 11 through 15 of chapter 30 in Exodus, and it says there, "When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after a shekel of the sanctuary, and an half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than an half shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make atonement for your souls." Here Moses is told, when taking a census, when numbering the people, that they should all pay a ransom for their souls to stay off a plague. And again, because David isn't really considering God, because David isn't considering the law, he bypasses this as well. He doesn't consider this either. But again, I don't think this is the real reason why David's sin is so important and judged as it is judged by the Lord. I think we get a clue in the verse 1 of chapter 21, where it says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." You see, I think what David's David's sin here is the sin of pride. David is trying to number the people to look good, maybe amongst his nation, maybe amongst the nations around him. But for whatever reason, David wants to number the people, and it is for his own purposes. In verse 2, David says to Joab, "Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it." No consideration of God, no consideration of the fact that everything that had been given to David and his family and everything that had been promised to his family was from the Lord. And yet he wants to know it for himself. He says that I may know it. In verse, this chapter parallels 2 Samuel chapter 24, where we see a similar account of the same story. The first verse starts slightly differently in 2 Samuel 24, and it says, "Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, 'Go number Israel and Judah.'" You see, in 2 Samuel 24, we have the Lord who is the one who moved David to number Israel. And in verse 1 of chapter 21 in 1 Chronicles, we have, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." I think after the benefit of going through Job on a Sunday evening, I think we can understand the relationship that we have here, where the Lord permits Satan to provoke David. The Lord permits that, and although the Lord permits that, it is Satan who provokes David. And although it is Satan who provokes David, of course it is David who has the responsibility for his own actions and for his sin. And we have here Satan provoking David. And this sin of pride is a common way that Satan gets the Lord's people to sin. We can think of Genesis chapter 3. I'm sure you're already there in your minds. Genesis 3 and verse 4 and 5, and it says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, 'Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.'" The serpent in Genesis chapter 3 is playing up to Eve's proudful side, that she would want to be as God, that she would want to be, as the verse says, as gods, knowing good and evil. She wants to be better than what she has been placed by the Lord in this world, and she wants to be as gods, and so she takes off the fruit. And in 1 Chronicles we see here David, and he wants to number the people, he wants to be able to see how great he is. And again, it shouldn't surprise us when we look at Isaiah chapter 14, and we see here where Lucifer or Satan fell. And it says there in chapter 14 of Isaiah and verse 12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, 'I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit.'" Lucifer's sin here is the sin of pride. He wants to be like the Most High. He wants to be like God. He wants to be as high as God. And it is his sin here of pride that is his weakness. And it is also Eve's weakness. And here we see that David has this weakness, the weakness of pride. I have a big pile of books beside my bed, and basically every book I buy I start to read, and then it gets put there until I finish it, so the pile gets bigger and bigger. One of these books is by C.S. Lewis, called Mere Christianity, and it has a chapter in it called The Great Sin. I was reading another book, I think it was a commentary, and it referred to this book, and so I turned to it, and I was trying to find this chapter on pride, and I couldn't quite see it until I noticed this this section called The Great Sin. I thought, this must be it, The Great Sin. And in this book, C.S. Lewis says, one is not proud in being rich, or clever, or good-looking, but in being richer, cleverer, or more good-looking than others. You see the distinction there. It's not in our own selves that we are proud, but in comparing ourselves to others. Lucifer here, Satan, wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to be on the same level as the Most High. David here, whether it be to prove to his nation how good he was, or to prove to the nations around him, and to show his might, David here is proud, and he is trying to make himself look better to other people. And we think of the Pharisee in Luke, and in chapter 18, the Pharisee who prays in the temple. And in verse 10 of chapter 18, it says, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And on the I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And on the other hand, we have the publican standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here we have the Pharisee and his sin of pride, where he not only does he thank God that he is not sinful, but he says that he is not like other people who are sinful. He puts himself above them. When comparing himself to others, he thinks he is better. And, you know, pride is a sin which God hates. In Proverbs, in chapter 6, it says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and run into mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. But the first one there, a proud look. To be proud. C.S. Lewis again in his book, in this same chapter, says the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. So we have here the issue of pride in David's life, and you know, maybe it surprised me slightly when we think of Psalm 8, for example, and we think of David, we think of this chapter in First Chronicles of pride in David's life, and we can consider Psalm 8, where David says, when I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? You know, David, when he looked upon the stars and he looked to all of creation, he, in just what he could see, he could realize how little and how insignificant he was. And yet in this chapter we see this sin that David still wanted to be greater than the nations around him, and David had this issue of pride in his life. And so there is an application as we think of David's sin of pride, and how we treat pride in our life, whether we try and combat it. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We have the challenge, and we have this great example of one who was without any pride, one who was humble. We have one here, the Lord Jesus Christ, who made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. It says in this chapter, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You can see where C.S. Lewis is getting at when he says it is pride is the anti-God state of mind. On one hand, we have Satan, Lucifer, who wanted to be as God and tried to put himself and elevate himself into that position. And on the other hand, we have one as Christ, who was equal with God and yet thought, as I think it is the ESV says, thought it not equality with God to be grasped, something to be grasped at. And we have these two extremes, one who was grasping, one who was willing to let that go and to be made himself of no reputation, the anti-God state of mind. So in our lives, when we consider, in our dealings with other people, when we consider our position in the assembly and our position in our workplaces, let us not be prone to David's sin, to the sin of pride, this common thing, the thing that, as C.S. Lewis says, is the essential vice, the utmost evil, the thing that leads to so many other sins, David's sin of pride. So we have here David's sin, and he wants to number the people. But Levi and Benjamin, as we go down the verses in verse 6, Levi and Benjamin are not included in this count for whatever reason. Levi maybe because they were scattered, Benjamin maybe because the David had repented of his sin before they could be counted, but they were not counted. And in verse 7 it says, "And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel." God was displeased with David's sin, and David realizes his sin, and he quickly repents. In verse 8 it says, "And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." David here not only recognizes his sin, he says, "I have sinned greatly." He recognizes his sin. He then confesses his sin to the Lord. He says, in doing so, when he says this, and then he also appreciates that his sin has to be dealt with. He appreciates that his iniquity, his wrongdoing, must face punishment. He says, "Do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." And the Lord gives, through Gad, to David three options of how David was to be punished. And the first one, 3 years famine, and the second, 3 months to be destroyed by enemies, and the third one, 3 days to be destroyed, 3 days the sword of the Lord, even pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout the coasts of Israel. On one hand, we have we have 3 years, but we have a famine, something that would punish David and the nation slowly. And as we come in, into shorter time frames, we see the intensity of the punishment increases. And David eventually, it seems rather quickly, picks the 3 days of pestilence and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout the coast of Israel. It was an odd one to me when I read this the first time through. David here chooses the Lord's punishment direct from his hand. It says, David says in verse 13, "And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man." I'm sure when David looked on the nations around him, and I'm sure, or there's definitely the possibility, as the nations looked on Israel itself, they would definitely not use the word merciful to describe each other. Mercy. When David looked on men that he knew, men in other nations, he would not be willing to be at their hand because they weren't merciful. And yet he runs to the Lord in doing so. This surprised me. I was thinking, when I compare myself to David here, I think I'm maybe more of a Jonah character. You know, one who, when I disappoint God, I run away from God. I turn away from him. I try and hide. And yet, David here, he has sinned a great sin. And it will be punished by 70,000 men to die. And yet, David runs to the Lord. He realizes that there is nowhere else that he can go apart from to the Lord, the one who is merciful. The publican we read, it didn't we, in Luke 18, says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You know, isn't that what we all did when we trusted in the Lord for salvation, when we turned to God in repentance and we called out with the publican, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And yet I find it was a challenge to myself. As I live my life and as I sin in my life, that I don't turn to God in repentance straight away. Often I don't turn for his mercy, and I would look to be more of a Jonah character. But God is a merciful God. In Proverbs it says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Those who turn to the Lord and turn away from their sins shall have mercy. And then in Titus chapter 3 it says, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not what we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And so when we sin in our lives, do we turn to the Lord, or are we like Jonah? Do we turn to the Lord like David? Do we realize that he is the one, although we may be punished, although things may happen to us as a result of our sin, it is the Lord who is merciful. And it is the Lord who we can rejoice in when we think of our salvation and the fact that our sins have been cast on the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here, though, as David picks this this punishment, that it says there in 14, so the Lord sent pestilence or plague upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. You've got a contrast to David's census. David had a census numbering of the people to see how great his nation were, and yet the next figure that we have, the 70,000 men, die in as a direct directly because of David's sin. There's a numbering of a difference. 70,000 men die because of David's sin. But yet David here, David is by the grace of God, sees the angel of the Lord standing over Jerusalem. In verse 16 it says, and David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, and having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. What a sight it must have been for David as he realizes what he has done. As he, it says there, is him, David and the elders are clothed in sackcloth as they are repenting of David's sin. He comes out and he is shown by the Lord, the angel of the Lord, standing over Jerusalem. And immediately David goes to plead for the people. He says in verse 17, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? What have they done? David goes to defend his sheep. David knew much about this, didn't he, as a shepherd. And as he would have defended as a young lad, the sheep in his care from wild animals and things like that, David here goes and defends his people goes to try and defend his people from the Lord and to take the punishment on himself. This points to the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? The one who is our shepherd. It says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. David here went to the defense of his sheep, of his nation. And the Lord Jesus Christ does the same for us. He has sacrificed himself that we could be saved. And so we have here David's sorrow, David's repentance. And then we come down into the final section where we have David's sacrifice. David is told by Gad in verse 18 to go to the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, and there he is told to make an altar to the Lord. We have this man Ornan. He has a different name in 2 Samuel. I think it's a translation difference there. But Ornan is this man who owns the threshing floor that David has been sent to. And there was two things I was thinking about Ornan. In verse 21, David comes, and David, you know, I presume still dressed in sackcloth, still sorrowing for what is happening in the land because of him. David comes in this almost weakened state. And in verse 21 it says, "And David came to Ornan. Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground." Even when David comes in this state, Ornan is still humble. Ornan shows no pride. He doesn't try to influence himself and make himself higher than he really should do when the king comes to him. He humbles himself. He bows his face to the ground. And then from 2 Samuel, it says, "All these things did Araunah," or Ornan in 1 Chronicles. "All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king." When David came to Ornan, he says that he needs these things. He needs the threshing floor. He needs to build an altar. And Ornan is so willing to for David to use these things. He says that he can just have them. He is generous. And it says there in 2 Samuel, he did these things as a king give unto the king. You know, Ornan wasn't a king, but in his giving, he gave as if he was a king. He gave generously, as if he had much, to the king, to King David. He gave generously. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 24 says, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that which holdeth more than is meet, and is tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the land of him that selleth it." You know, to be generous is a great trait. And here, Ornan has a care for the nation. Even though he was a Jebusite, he had a care for this nation who were plagued. And he was willing to be generous and give these things to David. But of course, David didn't want to just take these things from Ornan. He realized that it was his sin and it was going to be a sacrifice from him to God. And so he bought these things. And in Isaiah it says, For I, the Lord, love judgment, and I hate robbery for burnt offering." You know, maybe there would have been an aspect of, if David had just taken these things, it wouldn't have been right because it wasn't from him. And we have this place that David bought for 600 shekels, this threshing floor and the threshing equipment and for the altar. And this place is a special place in 2 Chronicles and chapter 3. We have here the name of this place. And it says there, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." And so this place that David bought is later is the rock in which the temple is built. And the only other place that Moriah is mentioned by that name in the Word of God is in Genesis chapter 22. And you'll know it well, Abraham and Isaac, and in Genesis 22, and it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and give thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." And so the place where the famous story of Abraham willing to sacrifice his son for the Lord on Mount Moriah is the same place here that David gets appeasement with the Lord, where the Lord and him are reconciled again because of the altar that he builds. David, this is the same place that the temple is built. And it is the same place that they say that the dome in Jerusalem to this day is built upon. And maybe a greater thing, they say that it was the same rock on which the Lord was crucified outside the city walls. And so we have here a place where Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, and a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ on this same rock, that he was our sacrifice. for us and for our sins. And so it says in 1 Chronicles that when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite there, then he sacrificed there. You know, David continued. This is the idea that not just he started because he had already begun to sacrifice, but he continued to sacrifice. And when, you know, when David thought of the reconciliation that he had from the Lord, he continued to sacrifice in that place. And it is the same, it should be the same, when we think of our reconciliation with the Lord through Christ's sacrifice, that we ought to return praise and thanksgiving to him. And we can think of, and I won't turn to it, but I ended when I was speaking here in James as well, in Romans 12, where we are called to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. When we think of David's sacrifice here, and how he realised that the sacrifice was going to cost him something, that he couldn't take the sacrifice from Ornan, but he had to buy it. And maybe it didn't cost him too much, but it cost him something. And when we think of our lives, and we think of ourselves as living sacrifices, we must be prepared to meet the cost for that sacrifice, whether it be cost in terms of our time, or whether it be cost in terms of our money, whether it be cost by losing friends, whatever the cost may be, we must be prepared to pay the cost to live our lives as a living sacrifice. And so we thought about David's sin and his sin before the Lord, his sin of, the sin of pride, and how this is a sin that that David faced and that David did. It was a sin that Eve committed. It was a sin that Lucifer himself committed, and it is a sin that we would all be wise to watch out for, the sin of pride. But David here sorrows, he repents, and he confesses his sin before the Lord, and he turns to the Lord, who is the merciful one, even in his sin. And then David's sacrifice here, he's willing to sacrifice, he's willing to pay the cost, and he there sacrifices on that place, on that rock, which has so much meaning to us in hindsight almost, although David wouldn't have realised this, but so much meaning to us of the Lord, who was our sacrifice on the same rock as David. David made his sacrifice to the Lord. And so we've just thought briefly on these things, and I hope they are an encouragement and a help to us. And we'll just close in prayer. Father God, we come before you and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to open it and to read from it and to think about these things. Father, we pray that you would help us in our lives not to be proud, that you would help us not to be looking out for ourselves, looking to improve our situation, our stature, our name. Father, we pray that you would help us to be humble and to live our lives with the mind that is in Christ Jesus, the greatest example of humility that we have, the one who made himself of no reputation. Father, we pray as David did, as we in our lives sin and disappoint you, Father, we pray that we would turn to you. And Father, we thank you that you are a merciful God. We thank you that we have salvation because of your mercy. And Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest sacrifice. And we thank you that you gave him for us, Father. We pray as we go that you would watch over us, and that you would bless us on our way, and that you would help us to consider these things, Father, and to ponder them this evening. Father, we pray for a blessing on these things. And return thanks for this time together in thy Son's name. Amen.